You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, I want to do a quick thought exercise with you this morning, if you'll bear with me. So if you've got your Bible, would you grab it? If you're using your phone, that's okay. Open up to your Bible app or something like that. Just grab your Bible. If you have a physical Bible with you, see if you can put your finger between the New Testament and the Old Testament. So right before Matthew chapter 1, wherever that is in your Bible, just put your finger in there. And as you're doing that, I just want to kind of help you to imagine something. I want you to visualize a map of the state of Indiana, okay? Our cool-shaped state, flat on top and both sides, a little squiggly down to the bottom, right? And I want you to imagine just carving off this whole northeast corner of Fort Wayne. That's us. And then thinking about the rest of the state, starting up in South Bend on the northern border, running down past Indianapolis and the whole metropolitan area of Indianapolis, all the way down to Evansville, down at the point on the river, okay? If you can imagine that, and all the people in that space, it amounts to just over 6 million people. The state of Indiana, if you take out Fort Wayne and a few other small regions, you'd get about 6 million people. About 4 years ago, we had Wycliffe Bible translators come in and help us understand that is the number of people in a certain people group in Southeast Asia we're calling the M group, a people group who are in a region that is not friendly to the things of Christ in God's word, and a people group who have literally never had a Bible in their own language, their heart language. That means if the entire state of Indiana, with us as an exception, we're up here with our English Bibles, if everyone you know in Bloomington or Elkhart or somewhere else out in Indiana, they literally have never heard God's word in their own heart language. If they were going to get a Bible, they would have to learn another language to understand it. And even then, it's speaking to them translated through a different culture. Can you imagine that? Everyone you know in Indiana, outside of this area, doesn't have a Bible. That's what we were confronted with. And so we had an opportunity 4 years ago to step in with Wycliffe and support in prayer, in giving, and in advocacy, a project, the M Project, to translate the New Testament into this people group's heart language. In effect, it would be like giving an English Bible to the rest of the state of Indiana. All right, and we raised, in a very short period of time, and I'm blown away by this, really impressed, Emmanuel raised $183,000. And that's why we're built. No, I'm just kidding. $183,000, which is still pretty remarkable, y'all. I mean, that's crazy. And the result of that is that very soon, a New Testament in this people group, the M group's heart language, is about to be released. We're within months of that happening. How cool is that? Right? And we get to be a part of that. We're like, we get to be a part of that and celebrate for all of eternity what God does with his word in their walk, right? As he's been doing it in our lives, using his word to move our walk. Now, here's the thing. We're bringing Wycliffe back because I asked you to put your finger between your New Testament and your Old Testament. Now I want you to imagine we helped give Indiana a Bible in their own language. They start doing a study like we're about to start next week in the book of Galatians, right? And they're into Galatians, they're getting into chapter 2 and chapter 3, and they're seeing these really big arguments and concepts and theological ideas that are being rooted in Genesis, in the story of Abraham. And you're like, Abraham? Who's Abraham? And you go to look, and it turns out he's in that part of the Bible we still don't have. And so while it's huge that we have the gospel in the New Testament begs us to look at an Old Testament that all of Indiana, let's say, doesn't have. And so you get where I'm going, I hope, that we asked Wycliffe to come back because we heard that they needed help with the next phase. What they want to do for this people group, the M group, is now, once the New Testament is released, begin translating portions of the Old Testament like Genesis, you know, the beginning of all of it, Genesis 1 through 11 even, right? To provide context and to continue to give the rest of God's word to these people. And so we have an opportunity that I want to put in front of you and continue to put in front of you to participate in this, just like we got to participate with the New Testament. And so there's three things I'm looking for this week for us to consider as a body. One is that just like before, we would be moved to pray, to put this whole project before the Lord and say, Lord, would you move? Would you move as you've already moved? Would you move in us, through us? Would you lead us to make the connections we need to make to help this project move forward? Second thing is flat out to give sacrificially like I know we can. What they need for this next phase is $163,000, which is less than we on our own helped give them for the last phase of the project. So we want to help them raise $163,000. I believe we have the capacity to do that today. I really do. We have a proven capacity to do that. And so I would ask you to consider sacrificially giving. We'll give you specifics on how to do that before the service is over, all right, to participate in that project. And the third thing is advocacy, that you just spread the word, that you would help people understand that they can be a part of this process as well. And all of the other languages that you're gonna hear this morning, Wycliffe is continuing to push forward so that we can get more and more people groups hearing God's word in their language. So prayer, giving, advocacy. Those are the three things I'd love to see come out of this weekend together. So to help us with that, we have a special guest this morning who's going to take us before God's word today. He's going to shepherd our hearts toward God's word. He's going to tell us some stories from the front lines of translation to help contextualize a little bit of what we're talking about. His name is Russ Hirschman. Now, if you don't know Russ, just understand, you're talking about a guy who spent the majority of his life in Bible translation. He spent 20 years on the continent of Africa, right, in southern Sudan and in Kenya, translating and working through the administrative process of helping translators with SIL International for 20 years. And then the last 25 years after that, he's been working with Wycliffe at every level of that organization, including senior leadership. And now he's an advocate for Wycliffe. And so this is a guy who's seen some things. He would probably tell you, hey, he's not a professional speaker. He's not going to come here and try to wow us. And that's not what we want. What he's going to do is he's going to help us get a sense of what he's seeing and his vantage point with God's word and with the need. And if a guy like that is talking, I want to hear it. I don't know about y'all. All right, so I'm going to invite Russ to come on up and take us into God's word and tell us some stories about how we can be a part of this. Thank you.
Mata. Mata jik. Ajoka yunga. No response? I just greeted you in the Toposa language of South Sudan, about 150,000 speakers, a language that Linda and I lived among and helped start the Bible Translation Project among. I've lived over half of my adult life in Africa, either living there or traveling five or six times a year to Africa. And one of the things that I've learned from Africans is you always greet everybody. It could save your life. I was traveling one day from Mombasa, Kenya, up to Juba, South Sudan. It's about a six-day trip if it's the dry season. The wet season, you might not get there. And I had just passed out of Kenya, just crossed the border from Kenya into South Sudan. Thing is, there's about a 75-mile no man's land between that town and the next town in South Sudan. And I'm just traveling along this dirt track, and all of a sudden, out from behind a bush steps a Toposa man, same language that I'd greeted you in, and he's waving me down to stop, but he's doing it with the business end of an AK-47 rifle. All of a sudden, I know that I'm in trouble. I'm at least going to get robbed. But what that guy didn't know is that at that time, I was one of probably half a dozen foreigners who spoke his language. So I stuck my hand out the window and waved to him and yelled, Mata, Mata Jik, Ajoka Yonga. His eyes got so big, he's like, how in the world is my language coming out of that white mouth? You know? And he kind of drops his arms to his side, at which point I dropped my foot on the accelerator and I was out of there. Yeah, you need to greet people. It could save your life. So, good morning, Emmanuel. How are you today? I am so happy to be here with you today. Now, last weekend, you had my good friend and buddy, Ken Schmidt, with you. If you were here last weekend, you learned a lot of details about translation and languages all over the world. And I watched the video, and Ken did such a great job that I just about called Anna Edgar this week to tell her that, sorry, I can't come. Ken did too good a job. I can't follow up on that. We live in Orlando, Florida, and trust me, anytime this time of year to get out of Orlando, Florida, and to get somewhere where it's cooler is a good time of year to make a trip to Indiana, especially since we are right now at the height of our hurricane season. We've worked with Wycliffe Bible Translators for a long time, and I'm just pleased to share with you what God is doing around the world through His Word. Now, I'd like to introduce my family to you. Linda and I joined Wycliffe back in the days of Noah, you know? It'll be 50 years next year. And we've got 3 married children, 10 grandchildren, and 2 utterly spoiled dogs. And this was a picture from our family's family reunion at our 50th anniversary. We worked among the Taposa. We've also worked in the executive leadership of Wycliffe. And now I'm what we call the field coordinator for Sudan and South Sudan, which is why I go back and forth there 5 or 6 times a year. Now, I already know that Emmanuel has been supporting the M Project in Southeast Asia, and I'm so grateful for what you're doing with that, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But right now, I'd like to start this morning thinking with you about the kingdom of God. I've heard some people recently referring to the kingdom of God as the upside-down kingdom. And they're right. There's so much about that we know about kingdoms that just doesn't fit with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God flips it. Now, I've lived in places where there are kings. There are groups in Sudan who have a king, an absolute monarch who rules the group unilaterally. And if I want to go visit that king, I have to go in and crawl on my hands and knees before him because my head can never be above the height of the king. And then while I'm there, I have to show absolute deference and humility because the king's the king. No one else can be greater or higher or more or wiser than the king. And when I'm finished, I'd have to crawl out backwards to get out of the king's presence because I can never turn my back on the king. But what do we read about our heavenly king in Hebrews 4:16? Let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're totally invited into the presence of our heavenly King. That's just upside down. My mother was British, so I was raised in kind of a semi-royalist family. Now, if you've ever paid any attention to the royal family in England, you know that there's tons of pomp and circumstance that goes around with anything that they do. And we were taught in no uncertain terms that you respect the queen. Whether she's present or not, you respect her. I know things have relaxed some in years, but if you've ever watched a royal wedding or a royal funeral, man, all the rules and all the ceremonies and all that haven't changed in over hundreds of years, kind of keeping a separateness between the royals and the commoners. But we live in this upside-down kingdom where we're encouraged to address our king as Abba, Daddy, where God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's just upside down, and we're going to see that again in our passage today, which is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And that passage reads this way. Then Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So these are the final four verses of chapter 9 of Matthew. In the previous two chapters, in chapter 8 and the rest of chapter 9, we see Jesus on his first ministry trip. This was a trip that was just full and exhausting. I'm going to just read out a list of some of the things that Jesus did on that trip. First of all, he healed a man of leprosy. And he also healed the centurion's servant, but he did that from a distance. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. People just kept bringing more and more people who were either demon-possessed or ill to him, and he cast out the demons and he healed the sick. He calmed this wild storm that was out on the Sea of Galilee. He was confronted by two demon-possessed men in the region of the Gadarenes, and he cast those demons into a herd of pigs. And then he had to deal with the townspeople who owned those pigs that had gone running down into the water and died. After that, he went to another town and healed a paralyzed man and ended up having to prove himself to the religious leaders who had watched him do it. He called Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple and then went to his house for a meal and then had to put up with criticism from more religious leaders because they didn't think he should hang out with such sinful and despicable people. On the heels of that, some of John's disciples came and criticized Jesus' disciples. After that, a ruler came to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his little girl who had just died. So he said he would go with him, and so they went on the way, and they were in this massive crowd, and he's being shoved and pushed around by this whole crowd. And there was a woman in the crowd who had a highly personal medical issue, and she thought, if I could just touch his garment, I could be healed. And so she did it, and she was healed. But Jesus knew that power had gone out from him, so he stops in the middle of this crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Well, the disciples are like, "Lord, everybody's touching you." But he identifies, she comes forward, and they talk together, and he declares her faith to have healed her. Finally, they get to the ruler's house, and the little girl is dead. And he raises her from the dead back to life. Leaving there, two blind guys followed him, crying out for help, and he restored their sight. After that, another demon-possessed man was brought to him, and the guy couldn't speak. And he casts out the demons, and the guy can speak again. And to cap all of that off, the religious leaders saw all of this and accused Jesus of doing all of this by the power of the prince of demons, by the devil. Now think about any period in your life when you've been super busy, especially if you've been busy doing things for the benefit of others. You're just going and going and going, helping and pouring out yourself for others. And there's not a whole lot of rest. You're tired, maybe getting a little exhausted and everything. You just can't seem to get any peace. And that's what Jesus had been going through when we finally come to our passage. And in verse 35 of chapter 9, Matthew summarizes that period of ministry in this way. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, I imagine there are some of you here who have gone to Israel before. In fact, I heard that the church regularly is taking people to Israel on trips to Israel. Our home church in Washington State does that same thing. And in April of 2023, Linda and I got to go to Israel with the church. It was great. If you haven't gone to Israel, man, you got to take the opportunity. It is fantastic. We started off in the Galilee region. And one of the things that impressed me is that the Galilee region is big. That's a big body of water. And we traveled around visiting quite a few villages and towns. And after each one, we'd load up into our air-conditioned bus and motor on over to the next village or town. There's a lot of towns and villages in Galilee. We didn't visit them all, but this text says that Jesus visited all the towns and villages. And he didn't do it in a luxury bus. In the words of my Sudanese friends, he went footing. He was walking from place to place. And think about it, dusty, dirty, walking, hot. And when he'd get to these places, where did he stay? Well, there was no Motel 6 to leave the light on. You know, there might have been some people who gave him a place to stay once in a while, but most of the time, they stayed outside under the stars. You know, in other words, this had been a physically challenging, a mentally tiring, and a spiritually exhausting time of ministry. When we were in Jerusalem, we went to visit a church where tradition has it that Jesus' tomb was, and we had to go up this road to this church, and we happened to hit a time when there were a gazillion people on this little narrow road, and we're steps like this, you know. You couldn't move. Tiny steps going up this road. I'm pretty sure I could have picked up my feet and I would have just been carried along by the crowd. But we finally got there, spent some time at the church, and then we had to fight the crowd, that same crowd, to get back to our bus. I tell you what, by the time I got back down to that bus, I was beat. I was just whipped. And I just wanted to sit down, put my feet up, get a cold soda, you know, and enjoy that air conditioning. That crowd just wore me out. But that's not the way Jesus sees the crowd, is it? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In spite of all that he had done, all that he had given, all that had been poured out from him, Jesus saw the people with compassion. You know, life was hard back then. They lived hand to mouth, meal to meal, not a whole lot of excess. They had religious leaders who demanded more of them than the religious leaders themselves were willing to give. In their day-to-day life, they had civil authorities, the Roman conquerors who oppressed them, taxed them mercilessly, and cared more about what they could take out of Israel to Rome than what they could do for the people of Israel. Their leaders just weren't for them. They had rulers, civil and religious, but they didn't have leaders who cared about them. And Jesus says they were sheep without a shepherd. So what does a shepherd do for sheep? Well, let's take a look in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A shepherd provides for his sheep. He lays me down in green pastures. A shepherd finds sheep a good place to graze and to rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. A shepherd finds water for the sheep, and it's not just any water, though. It's quiet, still water, not a raging, rushing river that the sheep could be carried off in. He restores my soul. A shepherd finds his sheep quiet and restful places. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. A shepherd stakes his reputation on the care and well-being of his sheep. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd directs his sheep carefully through hard places and protects them from whatever might try to harm them. Shepherds give themselves and possibly even give their lives for the care and protection of their sheep. They're with them from the moment of birth all the way through their lives. He knows them individually and they know him. They recognize his voice and they follow him. Now Jesus takes this one step further in John 10:11 when he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Generally speaking, shepherds are considered dirty and the lowest strata of society. I mean, they live out in the fields with their sheep all the time. They smell like their sheep. They're not the people you invite for as a house guest. And yet our Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, he proudly flips the kingdom of God upside down again and says, "I'm the good shepherd." He's Jesus Christ, Messiah. He's the one that Israel has been waiting for centuries. The one who they thought would come as a military victor, would overthrow their oppressors and establish his kingdom for eternity. Instead, he comes and he pours out his life. He pours out his power. He pours out his energy to serve the people and to lead them into the kingdom by serving as their shepherd. Now, Jesus knew there was going to be a time when he would reign victoriously, but that time had not yet come. Jesus knew that there was going to be a time coming soon when he would lay down his life for his sheep. That would be them, that would be you, and that would be me. And he sees them and he sees us as harassed and helpless, and we need a shepherd. Then in verses 37 and 38, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out more workers into the harvest field." So what's Jesus saying there? Basically, he looks at the people, he looks at the crowds, and he says, "We need more shepherds. We need more people who will take the message of the kingdom to these people and care for them. We need shepherds who will care for the spiritual and physical needs of the people." Jesus has just come back from this ministry trip where he preached the kingdom throughout the area, healed the sick, cast out demons from many, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind and speech to the speechless. He knows there are many others that still need his touch. They still need his message. He's been in all of Galilee, but this message really has a global meaning and impact. The harvest field is the world, and the kingdom of God is declared through the mission of God. And what's that first assignment that he gives to his disciples and he gives to us? Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, I want to take a moment to commend Emmanuel. When I was asked to come and speak here, one of the first things I did is I jumped on your website. And I started crawling around through the different pages, and I ended up on your local and global outreach pages. And I'm impressed, friends. On the local outreach, you're partnering with something like 12 ministries or missionaries that are doing things in the local area here in the States, the near, as you call it. That includes groups like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the Hope Center, Pace of Grace, Tri-Grace Ministries. And then in the global outreach, you're partnering with 13 missionaries or ministries from Poland to Macau to Southeast Asia. And by partnering, I'm assuming you're praying for them, you're supporting them, you're loving on them, and caring for them. And I'm guessing that some of these people who have gone out have actually gone out from Emmanuel as your sent missionaries. In other words, you've got skin in this game. You've taken seriously Jesus' command to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Well, keep it up. Keep doing that. Because the harvest is still plentiful, and we need more workers in the harvest field. Emmanuel Community Church, you're still very much needed. I just came back from Africa less than 2 weeks ago. I was there to join with the Fur Church of Sudan to celebrate the completion of the New Testament in their language. I took a bunch of photos and pictures, and friends at Wycliffe helped me put this into a little short video that I'd like you to see right now. The African church could teach our church a thing or two about celebrating. There were at least six choirs at this celebration. At least six. I lost count. Dancing. Anytime music started, there was dancing going on. There were way too many speakers. I was one of them. I can attest to this. There was a full meal. We enjoyed fellowship with one another. And the thing lasted 8 hours. Ooh. Let me tell you a little bit about the Fur. Up until 20, 25 years ago, there were zero believers among the Fur people. There are 1.3 million Fur speakers. They're all followers of Islam, or they were all followers of Islam, and highly resistant to Christianity. And then in the early 2000s, there was another Muslim group, a neighboring group, who started attacking them and started perpetrating genocide against them. If you were around in the 2000s, you may remember hearing on the international news about the genocide in Darfur. Well, that was these people. They were being crushed, attacked by this neighboring group. Eventually, many of them fled to places where they just had to get away, and then they were within reach of Christian organizations, relief organizations, who brought them food and medicine and other things that they needed. Problem is, the Fur had been told all their lives, you cannot trust a Christian. They are your enemies. They're here to harm you. So they refused to take this help. So you had groups like Food for the Hungry and Samaritan's Purse and World Vision there to help, and nobody would take it. But then things got worse and worse and worse, and finally the people themselves went to their religious leaders and asked them, can we receive help from these Christians? And the imam, the religious leader there, replied to them that it was their Muslim brothers that were attacking them, that were raping their wives, kidnapping their children, stealing their livestock, and burning their villages. So yes, you can accept help from the Christians. And that was the beginning of the entrance of the gospel into the Fur. People began to succumb to the love of Jesus as these groups reached out, like with the arms of Jesus, and just enfolded them and loved on them with the physical things that they needed. And many people started to follow Jesus. A few years later, a Fur church was started in Juba, And they knew that they needed to have the Word of God in their language. By 2012, they started a new translation, a New Testament translation project. And by 2014, just last year, they completed the New Testament along with Genesis, Exodus, Esther, Ruth, and Jonah, which they've published and which you saw celebrated in the video. This is it. This is the fuller New Testament with Old Testament portions. Today, there are more than 40,000 Four believers. And that number's growing every single week as more and more of them turn to following Jesus. 6 weeks ago, I was on a call with your mission director, Anna Edgar, and we were talking about this opportunity to come and speak here at Emmanuel. And as we talked about it, she went on and she mentioned that Emmanuel was supporting this M translation that's going on in Southeast Asia. I couldn't believe my ears, because my church in Orlando, Nona Church, 6 years ago, we also began supporting the M translation group. We were a really small church at that point, so trust me, we did not raise $183,000. I think we came up with $30,000 or $40,000, which from a couple hundred people, that's not too bad, you know? But I was so jazzed that I got to come and speak with you and meet you. We are partnering together to see the M people receive the Word of God. And they're about to do the same thing that you saw the four do. You know, next year, they plan to complete the New Testament and dedicate it. So we're going to get to see these guys. By the way, this picture of them, it's just representative. It's not them. You know, it's too sensitive. Can't show you a picture of them. But y'all have had a significant part in seeing the Word of God brought into this people group of 6 million who had no scripture at all. They were Bible-less. And you're living out Matthew 9, 37, 38 of where God has told us to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest. So coming here, I had the ability to write to the M team and ask them, how would you like us to pray for you? How would you like Emmanuel Church to pray for you? And this is the three prayer requests that they sent me. So they have just a few books left to check, to do the quality control checking on. They want to finish those before the end of this year. Would you pray that they can get those done by the end of 2025? The typesetting and printing is only going to take about 3 months, and now from January through March. So they're asking that we would pray that it would be done, that the printing would be done by March 2026, and that the dedication would happen in April 2026. And here's a key thing, and one of the most important things: pray that the believers in the churches will use the scriptures in their corporate worship and private worship, reading and worship. You know, a Bible set on a shelf is just a book. A Bible coming into the heart of people is a transforming power. So pray that happens. Now, I wonder what Jesus would say to us today if he was here. So I suspect he'd look around the room here and he'd say, "Well done, Emmanuel. You have done good. You have helped bring my word to a significant people group." But he'd also remind us that there's still plenty of work out there. There's still plenty of prayer that needs to be done. Revelation 7:9 tells us, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." That's going to be true. Every language, every tribe will be present at that throne. But right now, there's still a bunch of them that haven't heard. Last week you heard there's 544 that don't have any scripture in their language at all. There's no Bible translation project in progress for any of those over 500 languages. They're still waiting. Reminds me of a story of a young guy who had about 5 years old, and he wanted to do something special with them. Now, I know this is Hoosier Land, so it's basketball, but this is a baseball story, and indulge me. He decides he's going to take his daughter to a live baseball game at the stadium. And it's one of these promotional nights where the first several hundred people get a mitt. You know, the first several hundred people that bring a kid, the kid gets a mitt. So he goes, they're there early, and they get a mitt. And they go to their seats and they sit down. And he's thinking, this is so great. My daughter's going to just love this. And he looks over at her and she's holding this baseball mitt and she's crying. She's crying. And he says, sweetheart, why are you crying? She says, Daddy, I just came to watch. I didn't come to play. Well, I hope that's not true of us today. We didn't just come to church to watch. We came to get in the game. You have an opportunity to get back in the game, still in the game, continue in the game today as you consider whether or not the Lord would use you to see the Old Testament become available to the M people as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that you have just given so much of yourself to us. We don't deserve any of you, and yet you have given yourself. You've given yourself for us. Thank you, Lord, and we want to give back to you whatever we can. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. Thank you, Father, for Emmanuel Community Church. I pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon them as they continue to serve you and to serve the kingdom of God and the growth and the spread of the kingdom. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.